Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Proverbs. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're continuing our series on texts of the scripture that contain the command, "Do not be afraid." And this evening, the phrase is found in chapter 3, verse 25, but I'd like to read the whole chapter in your hearing first. So let's read together Proverbs chapter 3. This is the word of God. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. And do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Amen. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word. May he bless its reading into your hearts this evening. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. In recent months, we've had a number of very urgent prayer requests in the congregation. One of you had sudden chest pain and was rushed to the hospital with a heart attack. Another was driving along and hit by a full-size truck, crushing the vehicle. And in another case, an infant was suddenly gripped by a seizure and rushed off by ambulance. Sudden terror. We live in a broken world where men and women and children alike are vulnerable to life's uncertainties. A stage collapse at the state fair, a freak tornado on a summer day, a tragic swimming accident. Many of God's people, and perhaps especially those who have been personally affected by such tragedies, can find themselves living with a fear of the unexpected. A fear of the unexpected. And we don't know, of course, what a day will bring to pass. What does God say to those who are so afflicted? He tells us in verse 25 and 26, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Our text this evening reminds us that the believer does not need to be afraid of the unexpected, but must instead exercise wisdom by putting his or her confidence in God. I want us to open that thought this evening under three headings. First, we want to consider the treasure of understanding wisdom. The treasure of understanding wisdom, verses 13 to 24. Secondly, we'll consider the trial of unexpected trouble in verses 25 and 26. And then thirdly, and by way of application, we'll consider the treatment for unexpected trouble, also in verses 25 and 26. So we begin by considering the treasure of understanding wisdom. Draw your attention again in your Bible to verses 13 to 15, which read as follows. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her." Notice how in this passage that Solomon tells us to possess wisdom is to possess a great treasure. He says it's better than silver, better than gold, better than rubies. Solomon, the richest man in the Old Testament, says, all the things you may desire, and you can probably desire a lot of things, all things you desire cannot compare to her. And in case you're wondering, wisdom here is personified as a woman just because the noun in the Hebrew is feminine, nothing more. So we're going to see that wisdom is essential to handling our fear. But first, we need to understand what wisdom is. And I think you'll find this digression is important to understand this idea of fearing the unexpected. So under this heading, I want to look at three introductory things on this matter of wisdom. And the first thing I want you to consider is wisdom and life. Wisdom and life. In Scripture, wisdom is not just the property of intellectuals. It's not just people who have an high IQ that possess wisdom, nor is living in wisdom just an intellectual exercise. It's clear even from the chapter we've read that it is also a matter of morality. It means that we no longer live according to the pattern of the wisdom of this world, which Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 tells us is essentially looking at life as if God didn't exist, as if Christ hadn't come. A wisdom that he says is in fact foolishness. So we might say the book of Proverbs teaches us how to master the art of skillful living in our broken world by wisely applying the Word of God to every dimension of life. And that, you see, is why our author this evening puts so much a high premium on it. He says further on in verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." My driver's license says that I am visually impaired. You can see that I have a pair of glasses on. I cannot drive legally or safely without my glasses before my eyes constantly. I take them off while I'm driving for as much as 10 seconds to try and clean them, or maybe they're just not comfortable. I feel they're this cumbersome thing hanging on the end of my nose. I take them off. I'm going to crash my vehicle. I'm going to get in trouble. More seriously, I'll put myself and other drivers at risk. Well, you see, in the same way, even the most sanctified believer in this world is like a visually impaired person who needs the glasses of wisdom before his or her eyes constantly. Wisdom is not optional for the Christian. It is, says Solomon, your life. It is your life. If you're completely devoid of wisdom, therefore, if you show no traces of the application of God's word in your daily life, that tells me that you are devoid of spiritual life. Wisdom in life means walking a certain walk. We read in verse 21, "Keep sound wisdom and discretion," verse 23, "then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." And in verse 26, "the Lord will keep your foot from being caught." Wisdom and life. But how is such wisdom and life made possible? Consider secondly under this heading, wisdom and Christ. Wisdom and Christ. My friends, the wisdom literature, like all Old Testament scripture, is meant to point us to Jesus Christ and his gospel, not just to give us morally neutral tips for successful living. The starting point of such wisdom that Solomon describes is the gospel. Jesus Christ restores a right relationship with God, man, and the world by his living a perfect life of righteousness and a perfect life of wisdom. As one writer has put it well, Jesus is Proverbs incarnate. He is the incarnation of the wisdom that we find in this book of the Bible. He embodies the wisdom of Proverbs, which is called by Paul the wisdom of God. So we encounter Christ in the book of Proverbs, inviting us to himself so that we may gain wisdom, and showing to us that all the things we may desire cannot compare with him. He is wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. He is the one you are to seek. And he is the one in whom, Paul says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. My friends, it is a treasure indeed to understand wisdom become flesh. Jesus is portrayed in the Gospels as the greatest of all wise men. You remember, even the great wise men of the East came and they bowed before him and did homage to him at his birth. He says of himself that one greater than Solomon is here, Matthew 12, 42. Christ is both the source and the perfect practitioner of true wisdom. And as such, his wisdom is a part of that perfect righteousness which is imputed to you and to me if we are Christians this evening. So by way of application, if one aspect of your sanctification is growth in moral holiness, another is growth in wisdom in all the different facets that we find here: knowledge, discretion, prudence, understanding, and so on. And if you know the book of Proverbs at all, you'll know that it is chock full of ways in which this wisdom is to be lived out practically in the life of the believer. Wisdom that is perfectly obtained for us by Christ for our justification, and perfectly modeled for us by Christ for our sanctification. And this evening we're going to look at just one example of this: wisdom and fear. We thought of wisdom and life and wisdom and Christ, and then thirdly under this heading, wisdom and fear. And that's the passage we're looking at, verse 25. We come to it now. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Having first described the benefits of obtaining wisdom in verses 13 to 24, the rest of the chapter, you'll notice verses 24 to the end, gives us a series of six commands that make application of this wisdom to life. And you'll see there, if you look down the chapter, there's a series of six do nots. Do not, do not, do not. Verse 25, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. And which one heads the list? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The most common command in the Bible. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about fear, the good kind of fear. In fact, the book of Proverbs tells us that wisdom depends upon the good kind of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 7. But Proverbs also has a lot to say to us this evening about the sinful kind of fear, an anxiety and terror. As we're going to see now, the possession of wisdom will drive away sinful fears. This is just another way of saying yet again that the antidote to sinful fear is the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Sinful fear is confronted and overcome by the one who is wise, as our text tells us in verse 21 and 24. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, verse 24, and when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. And like Peter, fast asleep the night before his execution, the wise man or woman rests in God and commits his uncertain future to his hands. So we've been thinking here first then of the treasure of understanding wisdom. And this is all background. To possess this wisdom is to possess Christ and to be growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And in the rest of our study this evening, we now want to take this and apply it to the subject of our series, and in particular, this kind of fear mentioned in verse 25, fear of the unexpected. So let's move to our second point, the treasure of understanding wisdom, and now secondly, the trial of unexpected trouble. The trial of unexpected trouble. It goes without saying, obviously, that unexpected bad things are in view. We don't fear an unexpected windfall, a large check suddenly to appear in the mail tomorrow. That's nice. We're not afraid of that. Obviously, Solomon is speaking of bad things that suddenly come into our life. He calls it sudden terror. So what is this sudden terror, and how is it that we experience it? Well, we have in verse 25 an emotion forbidden. An emotion forbidden. He says, do not be afraid. And if you want to understand what this fear looks like, you don't need to go any further than look at its opposite, which is mentioned in the preceding verse, verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. You know what it's like to get a good night's sleep, don't you? Maybe that's something you don't experience very often. You lay your head on the pillow, no worries in the world, and your sleep is sweet. But you also know the opposite, don't you? When you lie down, you're wide awake. And yes, you lie down and your sleep is fitful and restless. And you toss and you turn and your mind is going 100 miles per hour because something is weighing upon it, some burden or some anxiety or some trepidation about tomorrow. It's the contrast between Jesus and the disciples in the boat during the storm. Do you remember? The disciples are panicked. What's Jesus doing? He's fast asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat. An emotion forbidden. Do not be afraid. And also an object feared. What is it that brings this fear? Our text says, sudden terror and trouble from the wicked when it comes. This Hebrew word that's translated by the New King James, terror, is used in different ways in the Bible. It's used, first of all, of a general kind of fear, of just future trouble. For example, Proverbs 1:33, wisdom says, "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." No fear about anything in particular, same word. The Christian can fear itself. You can become anxious about nothing in particular. You're maybe anxious about becoming anxious. And it can be the experience of even the most seasoned Christian that a general sense of fear can suddenly grip you. What today may sometimes be called a panic attack. You can't explain it. You just become gripped with terror. No particular object. And that might be one example of what Solomon is describing here, being afraid of terror. But the word is also used of the fear of men plotting against the righteous. We just sang from Psalm 64, verses 1 and 2, "Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked." And this sense is, of course, seen in the next phrase in our verse here, "Nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes." Here's a specific example of sudden terror. It's a fear of bad people coming into my life and doing bad things to me. Maybe you're afraid of being persecuted. Thinking about that this morning with Daniel's friends. Fear of persecution. Fear of being assaulted in some way. Fear of being harassed. Whatever the fear is, the fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says, and you can become paralyzed by it. Trouble from the wicked. The New King James translates it, but there's a third way that this word is commonly used. It's also used of the terror of God's sudden appearance to judge the wicked. For example, Isaiah 2 verse 19, "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily." And that's interesting. If you have an ESV or an NIV in front of you this evening, that's how those translations actually translate this verse. The New King James translates it, "trouble from the wicked." That is to say, devastation directed against the believer. The ESV says, "the ruin of the wicked," or as the NIV has it, "the ruin that overtakes the wicked." You see the difference? Different ways in which this verse can be translated. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, argues that both are in view, and I think he's right. There's a deliberate play on words here. The Christian can fear not only what the wicked might do to him, but at the very same time, he may be afraid of witnessing what God is going to do to the wicked. God's righteous judgments come dramatically, suddenly, and definitively. Psalm 73, verse 18, "Truly you set them on slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed suddenly in a moment, utterly swept away by terrors." Or 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Sudden terror, the ruin of the wicked. It suddenly will come to this world when the wicked are not expecting it, and it will be a dreadful thing to behold. The suddenness and finality of God's judgment, whether in this life or the life to come, can be a source of awe and dread, even to the believer. Maybe you lack assurance in your own heart sometimes, of your own standing with the Lord, and you hear mention of the day of judgment, and maybe you tremble and wonder, will I face that judgment when it comes? Or maybe you just have a naturally timid or fearful temperament. But when our eyes witness God's terrible judgments, His sudden terrors in the land, we can be filled with dread. The ruin of the wicked. So then, do not be afraid of sudden terror. This phrase incorporates all the unexpected things. All of them that we might be afraid of coming upon you, coming upon others, and that we see in this life. And you may have a long list of things that you are afraid of, that you fear may come upon you unexpectedly. What we need to ask then, in the third place, how are we going to deal with such unexpected trouble? And we've considered the treasure of understanding wisdom and the trial of unexpected trouble, but we must consider, thirdly, the treatment for unexpected trouble, which we find here in verses 25 and 26. The treatment for unexpected trouble. In a previous study in the series, we considered a fear of the future from Joshua chapter 1. And really, unexpected trouble is a subset of that category of fear. It focuses not so much on the unknownness of the future, but rather the suddenness of its unfolding story as it breaks like a news flash into our everyday lives. And we just sang from Psalm 112, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid." The blessed man, the blessed woman, isn't afraid of receiving sudden bad news. But how does he obtain this settled mind? What's the cure for fear of the unexpected? Well, our text suggests four brief lessons by way of application. Lesson number one is this: unexpected trouble should be expected. Unexpected trouble should be expected. Solomon says, "Do not be afraid of trouble from the wicked when it comes." When it comes. Not if it comes. When it comes. It's going to come. You might not know the exact moment, the exact day, but it's going to come. And Solomon is not saying that unexpected trouble will not come. He's teaching us how we should deal with it when it comes. This when turns something unexpected into something anticipated that we can and must prepare for. This is true of trouble from the wicked that is inflicted upon you. If you already know that you will suffer for Christ, it will not take you off guard and sweep you away. And likewise, it's also true of this ruin of the wicked that is inflicted upon them in the day of judgment. If you know Christ will return to judge the world, though you don't know the day or the hour, you will not be found sleeping like the five foolish virgins were. The New Testament is full of such warnings to be sober and alert. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." And 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." So when trouble is expected, the anxiety that comes with the unexpected can instead be converted into constructive preparation for how you are going to face it. That's lesson one. Unexpected trouble should be expected. Lesson number two: unexpected trouble will serve the Lord's wise purposes. Unexpected trouble will serve the Lord's wise purposes. purposes. There are lots of proverbs in the immediate context here that show us God's wise purposes in unexpected trouble. For example, look at verses 11 to 13. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Unexpected trouble will serve the Lord's wise purposes. For one thing, unexpected trouble refines us. It refines us. Chastening is an indispensable part of the sanctification process in your life so that you may be like Christ, the perfect man of wisdom, wisdom incarnate. And so commenting on this very verse in Hebrews 12, we read, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But if you do not experience chastening, then you are illegitimate and not sons. He chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems joyful for the present. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trouble in life, unexpected trials, serve the Lord's purpose to chasten us and to train us and to test us. Chastening teaches us not to fear sudden disaster. Somebody in the Bible who knew this very well was Job. And you may remember that one of his friends, Eliphaz, reminded him, and these words are true, Job 5:17. Happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. You shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. Why? Because God is refining you. God is chasing you by these things, and it will serve the Lord's wise purposes. And for another thing, unexpected trouble, not only does it refine us, but it also teaches us wisdom. It teaches us wisdom. Listen to this. Through what we fear most, we obtain what we actually need most. Let me say that again. Through what we fear most, we obtain what we actually need most. Let me explain. Verse 15. All the things you may desire cannot compare to wisdom. All the things you may desire cannot compare to wisdom. What is all that you desire when you're suddenly afflicted with fear and terror? When you get that shocking phone call? Or you come home and find the police waiting at your door? Surely you desire the source of that terror to go away. You want the anxiety to depart. That's what you desire more than anything else at that moment. Lord, take it away from me. But Solomon here reminds us that there's something far, far better even than your sudden and unexpected trouble being taken away. What is it? It's wisdom. Wisdom. It's better that it not be taken away, and you acquire wisdom by it. God's word here says it's worth it to attain wisdom. Nothing you can possibly conceive of in this life, and you can think of a lot of things, compares with this prize. It's a difficult saying. But if we despise it in our hearts, maybe it's because we have not yet come to prize wisdom as we ought. My friends, Christ and Christ-likeness is worth it. A figure from church history who suffered much was Samuel Rutherford. And he explained this principle memorably in one of his many letters when he wrote this. He said, when I am in the Lord's cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines. There's a man who had learned not to be afraid of sudden trouble. When it comes, I look for the Lord's choicest wines that I'm only going to find because He has chosen in His wisdom to afflict me with this sudden terror. Lesson two is unexpected trouble will serve the Lord's wise purposes. But lesson number three is that unexpected trouble should be brought to the Lord. Unexpected trouble should be brought to the Lord. He says, do not be afraid of sudden terror, for the Lord will be your confidence. The Lord will be your confidence. Maybe what we said in the last lesson seems cold and doctrinal. Cheer up. A distant supreme being has lessons for you to learn. Buck up. It's going to be okay. It's not very comforting, is it? You may understand the doctrine, but my friends, there is no unexpected trouble that you may experience that does not come to you personally through the hands of a loving Father. We often tend to measure God's faithfulness to us by our outward circumstances and our inward feelings. But both are false weights and measures of God's faithfulness to us. And this whole opening section of Proverbs, actually chapters 1 to 9, it's a full third of the book, is written as a series of instructions from a caring father to his beloved child. In verse 1, he says, my son, do not forget my law. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's chastening. Verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. My son, my son, my son. The phrase is used 19 times in chapters 1 to 9. And surely in the voice of Solomon, we hear the voice of our Heavenly Father saying, do not be afraid of sudden terror. And why? Because the Lord, your Father, will be your confidence. Your Father in heaven tells you this evening, bring all your fears of the unexpected to me. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. Put your trust in Him. Maybe you're gripped this evening by fears, and fears that you feel you can't share with a single soul. Make God your confidence. Take it to your Father. Make God your confidant, to whom you can entrust your cares and your anxieties and your terrors in a daily and an hourly and a moment-by-moment way. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. And my friend, you do this by constant prayer. As Paul reminds us in those famous words in Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that brings us finally to lesson number four. Unexpected trouble was overcome by Christ. Unexpected trouble was overcome by Christ. As we saw in our first point this evening, the Proverbs are nothing but an exposition of Jesus' life, not only as our righteous example, but as our righteousness. And nowhere was this more powerfully seen than at the cross, where Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, received both trouble from the wicked and the ruin of the wicked at the same time. As He hung upon the cross, He was mocked and He was jeered and tortured to death by men. And at the cross, Jesus also received the full measure of the wrath of God, the ruin of the wicked on your behalf and mine. But his trouble was not unexpected trouble, was it? You see, Jesus had perfected lesson one. His was anticipated trouble. And the horrors of the cross overshadowed his whole life and his whole ministry. Over and over again, Jesus predicted the terrors of his death. Luke 12, verse 50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." And Jesus' anticipation of the terrors of the cross are most vividly expressed in Gethsemane, where our substitute became exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Here, writes Hugh Martin, we have the grief of him who is the ever-blessed God, the sorrow and weakness and fear and trembling of him who is the Lord God omnipotent, the tears and prostrate agonies and cries of one who is seated on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. It's a mystery, isn't it? This is more than Jesus setting us an example. It is his reception of the cup of God's wrath on behalf of his people. And so you need never fear the ruin of the wicked if you're a Christian. And that's because Jesus experienced it in your place. So you can rule that one out. Don't be afraid of the judgment of God. Jesus took that for you. Jesus, the wisdom of God. And the trouble from the wicked that you can expect in this life, as we were reminded this morning, has been confronted by Christ and has been overcome. Jesus has overcome fear on behalf of his people. But the ruin of the wicked is a trouble you will never have to face if you're in Christ. He has borne it away upon his cross. And the cross, Paul reminds us, is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23. And upon that cross hung wisdom incarnate in your place, so that you might not be afraid of sudden terror nor of ruin that overtakes the wicked. 2 weeks ago, I stood on the spot in a busy street in Oxford, where several martyrs of Bloody Mary's reign were burned alive for the Reformed faith. One such martyr was Bishop John Rogers. And on the morning of his execution, he was found in his cell, fast asleep. And they had to shake him several times to wake him up and get him going. He'd put his confidence in God. He learned to not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked. And whatever is going to come your way unexpectedly in this life, remember that Christ, the wisdom of God, has gone before you in that trial. Whatever comes your way this week, he knows. He knows. And he bears away its pain. If you make him your confidence, you will be able to say with David in Psalm 56:11, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And you'll also be able to say with Solomon in verse 24, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that there is no trouble, no trial, however unexpected it may be, that comes to us in this life that does not pass through your loving hands. Help us, O Lord God, to place our confidence in you. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you are the wisdom of God. May we follow your example. But more than that, Lord, may we cling to your righteousness. May that alone be the standard by which we expect to be accepted by God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in the week that is to come to stand firm, to expect unexpected trouble, that we may look to Christ through those fires that come upon us, knowing that he has gone through the flames of the wrath of God in our place. Help us, O Lord God, when we struggle with anxiety, to remember that there is a God in heaven who sees our fear, who has sent it to us for our chastening and for our being perfected. So perfect us, we pray. Make us fast learners when trials come. And help us, O Lord God, not to be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, but to make God our confidence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.